good to be here. It's kind of interesting. A couple of things that I've been thinking about speaking on recently have apparently been touched on here. I've thought about preaching about the Christian boasting and how we should boast, and apparently that was covered. And then if you asked me this time a week ago what I was going to speak on, I probably would have said 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about the message of the cross being foolishness to some and salvation to others, and apparently that's been covered as well. And then sure enough, you found what I'm going to talk about this morning over the course of your Bible class as well. So if you want to open up to Acts 18, that's where I'll be speaking from this morning. And you touched on it briefly this morning. I do want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning. It's so good to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity, for the elders who've given me the opportunity. I think this is the fourth time I've spoke here since I was 18. And it's just always a pleasure to see you and to be here. There are a lot of people here that I really love. And I don't say that frivolously. I love a lot of people here very much. And I got to reflecting on that as I was getting ready to speak, and I was thinking about things, I was reflecting on things. And I started thinking about why righteous people love righteous people so much. You ever thought about that? That special bond, that special connection that righteous people have with righteous people? You know, we love a lot of people, and the Bible calls us to love everybody, even to love our enemies. We love our family, whether they're members of the church or not. We love them whether they're faithful or not. We love our employees sometimes. We love the people we work with. There's a lot of people that we have connections with, but we really have a special connection with righteous people. And I was thinking about why that is. And for a long time, I thought that it was mainly because of what we have in common. And I think that's true, you know, to a huge extent. We tend to like to be with people who we have things in common with. That's why we identify so strongly with sports teams. We like to wear the same colors as other people and say the same cheers and the same chants. And what we have in common is just awesome. We have a hope of glory. We expect to see each other in heaven one day. That's awesome. That's phenomenal. And so there's nothing greater that we could have in common with each other than that. That's why we call it a like precious faith. It's like and it's precious, and that's what binds us together. But I thought about it a little bit more, and I think there might be something else to it. And it's because righteous people love God. And also righteous people, they demonstrate the character of God. And so if you're a righteous person and I can see God in you, and I love God, then it's going to be really easy to love you. And I think that that is a theme that we see throughout the Scriptures, is that as righteous people that we are to demonstrate the character of God, to become less like ourselves every day, to let God live in us. And so I think that that is a big part of why righteous people can have this bond that's so special, that's so different than anything that the world offers. Because your character should reflect the very person that I love the most. It's in that context that I want to study Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at a character here who's named Apollos, who I'm sure is not the first time you've heard of. You've probably heard of Apollos before. You've studied about him. You've heard about him. I actually preached a lesson recently about Barnabas. And I got to thinking about how, you know, maybe at some point in my life I'll have the opportunity to put together a series of lessons, maybe hold a gospel meeting. And how maybe it'd be good to look at various portraits of our brethren in the book of Acts. To look at some of the very first Christians and who they were and how they acted and what they did. Barnabas could be one of them, and then Apollos would be another. And then I got to thinking about, well, really, we're not looking at those people, but we're looking at God. These are people who are letting God live in them. And so it's not various portraits of people in the book of Acts, but it's various portraits of God working through these people. And that's very much what we see in Apollos. I realize that all of this is just the goodness of God made visible in the lives of people who allow Him to work in them. There is astonishingly little on Apollos as we look at the Scriptures. He seems to be somebody that's well known, that we all talk about, we all know, but there's really not much here. There's verses 24 through 28 of Acts 18, five verses, and this is the story of Apollos. He's mentioned a couple of times in 1 Corinthians. Paul references him. He's mentioned in the book of Titus. And he may or may not be mentioned in the book of Romans, depending on whether you think Apelles and Apollos are the same person. But that's it. And the main story is told here. So let's go ahead and look at the story here in Acts chapter 18. We'll read verses 24 through 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And this is the text that we see the story of Apollos. This is the main text that we have, the main information that we have about him. And from what we can tell, taking all the scriptures together, Apollos was really a very influential member of the church. He was a close friend and fellow worker of Paul. And he was a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these first couple of verses, we learn a lot about the background of Apollos. We look here in verse 24, it says that he was a Jew and that he was a native of Alexandria. So he was a Jew that was living in Egypt. This is not something that was uncommon. There was a lot of Jews that lived in Egypt. The records that I saw said that the records I saw about Jews living in Egypt said that at one time that there was a population of 100,000 Jews that lived there. The fraction of the population at that point then would be 2/5. So almost half of the population of Alexandria at one point was Jews. So it wasn't uncommon that Apollos, being a Jew, lived there and worked there. This was settled in the time of Alexander the Great. We also learn a little bit about Apollos and his background, what kind of talents he had. It says he was an eloquent man, something you might expect from somebody who's from Alexandria, to be able to construct arguments in a convincing way, to not only think logically, but to speak logically, to have deep thoughts and to be able to communicate them effectively and simply, to be a persuasive speaker. That's the man that Apollos was. We learn also that he was competent in the scriptures and instructed in the way of the Lord. We read over that sometimes and might think that that's the same thing, but really those are two different things. He was instructed in the scriptures. It says he was competent in the scriptures, but also that he'd heard about the Lord. Being a Jew, he was brought up to know the old law, to know the Psalms and the prophets, to hear the history of the Jewish people, the Israelites, and how God dealt with them. And so, presumably, he would have heard that from his parents, like many Jews had. But besides that, he had also heard about the Lord. He'd heard about the Messiah. He'd heard about Jesus. And so we learn that about him as we start looking at him as well. I don't know how he learned about Jesus in Alexandria. Maybe his parents were Christians. Maybe a traveling preacher, a minister, had come down there. Maybe some of the disciples had been scattered and gone down that way and preached. Think about Alexandria being a knowledge base, the library that it was. It had somewhere around 500,000 scrolls there. Maybe some of the letters that were circulating through the churches had reached him as well. I don't know, but we know that he learned the way of the Lord. He'd heard the gospel to some extent. And so he took the old law, he took the scriptures that he had known, that we can probably assume since childhood that he'd learned those things, and then he took this message of the Lord, he took this message of Jesus, and then that brings him to Ephesus. That's what we read next. That at this point in his life, he decides to come to Ephesus. And I don't know why he came to Ephesus. I don't know what made Apollos decide to leave Alexandria. Maybe that was part of his job, that he wanted to go and work, make a profit. Maybe he'd heard this new word circulating, Christian. He'd heard about the Christ, but in Antioch, they're starting to call these people Christians. Maybe he was interested to go that direction and see what this was all about. Maybe he thought that he could use his talents to help these people. I don't know. The scriptures don't say, but for whatever reason, Apollos, a Jew from Alexandria, finds himself in Ephesus. Verse 25 tells us something very key about Apollos, And this is where the study will focus this morning. It says that he was fervent in spirit. And that's the phrase that I want to focus on for the rest of our time. I want to ask you to consider, what does it look like to be fervent? Think about that for a second. How do you know that somebody's fervent? What's that look like? Somebody who's energetic might be one of the things that we first think of. Somebody who's really passionate. You know, different people from different religious backgrounds, might have a different idea of what fervency is. And they might come into an assembly like this and see us not really being so outwardly passionate. They might see us being reserved and thoughtful and pensive over some of the things that we're doing. And they might not think that we look very fervent, and they would probably be mistaken. You don't have to be outwardly flamboyant and loud and energetic to be fervent. You can be fervent and be quiet and be within yourself. To burn, have a passion inside while you think. So I want to go ahead and say that up front. But then there's also some times, though, where it might be okay to show that passion. And when we're singing to the Lord, that's something that's exciting. If we worship in spirit and in truth, that should generate some kind of emotion within us. And to think that we have to stifle that for some reason would also be wrong. There's no reason that we shouldn't show our emotions, to be emotional about what we're doing. And so it would be wrong also to say that you can't show your fervency in that way. The Greek word that we get this phrase from is zeo. And I generally have a policy of not teaching languages that I don't speak. A lot of people get themselves in trouble trying to teach Greek when they don't understand Greek. But the word is important to me. It's interesting because it's the same word that we get zealous from. Those are two related Greek words to my understanding. This word zeo. And it means to boil or to be hot. And it's applied mainly in two ways. It's applied to water. That boils, that's where we get the word effervesce. It boils up, it bubbles up, it overflows. And it's also applied to metal that's heated for melting or for molding. And so the blacksmith would put the metal in the fire and it comes out and it's ready to be molded, but it's hot and it's red and it's glowing. Okay, so looking at those things together, this word that means fervent, to boil, to be hot, it means a burning, consuming, energetic attitude. It's something that burns within us, that boils up within us. And it can be used in a variety of ways, and it's not always positive. It can be used in terms of love. It can be used in terms of anger. It can be used in terms of passion, of zeal for that which is good or bad. You thought about that? You can be fervent for things that are bad. You can be zealous, and it can be bad. Some of the most notorious criminals and evil people in history were zealous and fervent, but for totally terrible things that were wrong. So it can be negative or it can be positive. But think about your life. This is what I want to encourage you to do. Is think about yourself. And if you were to ask people that you come in contact with, what am I fervent about? What am I zealous about? What is it that boils up within me, that burns within me, that drives me, that comes out that people see? What is that? What would people say about you? It could be anything. It could be your family. It could be your career. It could be your job. It could be football. It could be any other sport. It could be all these numbers of things that could boil within us, that could make us fervent. That could be what boils up and overflows. And all of those things aren't bad things. If I'm remembering everything I said correctly, I think they're all good things. Those are all good things. Those are things that should produce a certain amount of fervency within us. Nobody would want to watch a football player who's not fervent about what he's doing. He just wouldn't be very entertaining. But at the same time, you wouldn't want to be a father that's not very fervent about your family. So these things are good as well. But what we read about Apollos here is that not only was he fervent, but verse 25 says, being fervent in spirit. That's what's said of Apollos, is that he was excited about spiritual things. That's what drove him. He was excited about the love of God. He was excited about the gospel.
That's why he left Alexandria, right? That's what came to him. The message of the Lord, that pushed him forward. He was excited about the message of the gospel. That's what led him. That's what was in him so much that it was just boiling over. That's what people saw in his life. In this passage, I want to just make a few simple observations about what his fervency led him to do. There's three things. Three things that Apollos did because he was fervent in spirit. And the outline of the lesson will follow that we'll look at the three things. And then draw some conclusions about where that fervency came from, what that fervency really was. And then ask the question, what can we do to become more fervent if we need to? And how can we grow in fervency in spirit? Because it's one thing to understand what it means to be fervent in spirit, just word for word. We could break it down. We could look at the Greek. We could pull out our concordances and all those things. And that'd be helpful. But we need to see what fervency in spirit does. How does it change your life? How does it make you interact with people and do things? And there's three things that I want to look at here. And it's very interesting to me, the sentence structure that's in my Bible. It says that being fervent in spirit, comma. That means that what follows is a product of that. Being fervent in spirit, comma. This is what it led him to do. And the first thing it says in verse 25, being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught. That's interesting to me. That's the first thing that his fervency in spirit led him to do, was to speak and to teach. You know, Jesus talked about this concept in Matthew chapter 12. In verse 34 of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's just true. That's just the way it is. That's just an observation. Whatever's in your heart, that's just what you're going to talk about. There's nobody better to make that observation than Jesus Christ. He was a man and he is God. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's what he's saying about the human condition, about the way you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you talk about is what you care about. That's just a rule. You will talk about what you care about. You know, those of you who use the internet to any extent, you know that there's just all kinds of message boards. There's message boards for every topic that you can think of. Why is that? Well, it's because people who care about something want to talk about it. They want to share ideas. They want to reflect on things. They want to exchange ideas. They want to talk. And because of that, if you are fervent in spirit, you will speak and you will teach to some extent. I cannot convince myself that I'm fervent in spirit if I'm not speaking and I'm not teaching. I just can't have that attitude without that action. The two just don't go together. And so people who are fervent in spirit will discuss spiritual things. They'll want to talk about the Lord. They'll want to talk about what He's done for them. They'll want to share different things about that. They'll want to teach the lost, reach out to those who are lost. They'll want to discuss things that they've learned in their lives, things that they've discovered in the Scriptures. People who are fervent in spirit will say, you know what, I was studying the Word and I came across this and this is important to me and it helped me in this way. Maybe it'll help you too. People who are fervent in spirit will speak and they'll teach. But as we read here, we see that Apollos had a problem. It says he spoke and he taught, but he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Verse 26 says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. The problem that Apollos had was that he lacked knowledge. Though he was zealous, though he was fervent in spirit, though he spoke and though he taught, the thing that he was lacking was knowledge. He didn't have a complete understanding. Do you know people like that? I do. I come into contact with people like that all the time. That are fervent, that speak, and they're outspoken, and you can see it in their lives, you can see that they're talking about spiritual things, but they're lacking in knowledge. There's something that they're missing. And I think that that really gives us a lot of trouble sometimes. Because we don't know how to deal with those people. We don't know how to approach them. And that problem is compounded when we think about that we know people who have knowledge but lack fervency. There's some people who understand things more and they just don't talk about it. And then there's people who talk all the time and they're wrong about things And we try to reconcile those two ideas in our mind. And how do we deal with people who are so fervent but are lacking in knowledge and we're not sure what that means? Let's just take a second before we move on to consider, what if we had both? What if we had knowledge and fervency? How much good could we do? There is great power in a situation like that. But as we look at Apollos, and we see that he was fervent, but he lacked knowledge, we see here that the only way you can correct a lack of knowledge in somebody is to talk to them. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. They talked to him. The only way you can correct a lack of knowledge, you have to talk with them. Talk with them from the Scriptures about what you think they might be wrong about, to discuss those things with them. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. And if we do that, if we talk with people who are fervent but we think might lack knowledge in something, what we'll find out is whether they're fervent in spirit for the Lord or whether they're fervent in spirit for something else. Some people just like to be excited. Some people just like to be energetic. It's not really founded in a love for the Lord or a love for the truth. And those people are the ones that will shut us down. If we try to talk about things, they'll say, oh, I disagree with you on that. And they'll move on. They'll say, I just don't really want to talk about that. Let's go back to this and talk about this. We'll find out whether they're fervent in spirit for the Lord, or we'll find out if they're fervent in spirit for other things, maybe for themselves, maybe just because they like to be excited. But I think that those people deserve the benefit of the doubt. A lot of times I think that we're just eager to write people off. We don't want to talk to them about it. It might be a little bit intimidating. Maybe they deserve the benefit of the doubt, and maybe I do as well. And maybe we should spend more time trying to talk to those people. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. Although Apollos was fervent in spirits, although he was powerful in things he said, they were not intimidated, and they talked to him. And that leads me to observation number two. Because Apollos was fervent in spirit for the Lord, Apollos was open to correction. Pure motives and a love for the truth have nothing to fear by investigation. If you have pure motives and a love for the truth, you have nothing to fear by investigating what you believe. And there's a lot that had to happen here for verse 26 to occur. Look at this. One verse, and think about all that had to happen. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Do you realize everything that had to happen there? First, Aquila and Priscilla had to work up the nerve to go and talk to this guy who's boldly preaching in the synagogue. They had to say, Apollos, we'd like to speak with you. And then Apollos had to say, okay, I'll give you some time. I'll speak with you. I'll study with you. And then they had to reason with him and say, this is what you're saying, and this is why it's not completely right. And then Apollos had to say, you're right, I'm wrong. And then, after he admitted that he was wrong and they were right, he had to apply it. And we read, that's exactly what happened. He said, you know what, I'm wrong. That's hard for us to do sometimes. I'm wrong, I've been wrong. But he took the correction, and because he was fervent in spirit for the Lord, he admitted that he was wrong. And he let it change his life. I think we have fervency wrong when we think that you can't be fervent in spirit and approachable. Sometimes I think, you know, fervent in spirit is somebody, if somebody has something to say to me, I'm just going to show them why they're wrong. Apollos was not like that. Why is that, though? Why was he so receptive to the explanation that was given to him? It's because people who are fervent in spirit for the Lord care about the Lord's will. Simply. They don't care about anything else. They don't care about their own feelings. They don't care about how it might affect them or their status or their reputation. They care about the Lord. They care about what the Lord's will is. They care about the truth. And so if somebody's going to help them see that more clearly, hey, they're all about that. They're excited about that. That's what people who are fervent in spirit will do. They're interested in the Lord's will, and they're interested in knowing it better. And so for Apollos to respond appropriately at this correction, he had to admit that he was wrong, and he had to apply that to his life, and he had to have the Lord's will be the most important thing to him. And that came from his fervency as well. And what we know about Apollos is that these incidents in his life had lasting consequences. I mentioned that we don't read very much about him after Acts, but when Paul speaks about him, he speaks pretty favorably of him. From 1 Corinthians, we can infer that he's baptizing people in the name of Jesus Christ. And as outraged as Paul was over the divisions and the sects and the biting and the gnashing that they had, Apollos would have been just as sick about those things. And so Apollos moved on from here to be closer to the Lord and to preach an accurate message of salvation. Point number three is in verses 27 and 28. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The third observation that I'll make about Apollos is that because he was fervent in spirit, he always wanted more. He wasn't satisfied with where he was at. He wasn't satisfied with what he was doing, but he constantly wanted more. We see that in two different ways, really. The first is in the truth. He wasn't satisfied in what he understood. He wasn't satisfied in what his knowledge was at the time. He wasn't content with what he understood. He wanted to grow and to grow and to grow, to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We talked about that, right, this morning. But he also wasn't satisfied in the work that he was doing. He wasn't satisfied in the way he was serving in the kingdom. He didn't get content like we might get content sometimes. He saw another opportunity in Achaia, and he went there. Do you know what it means that he went to Achaia? Flip back to chapter 17. Actually, chapter 18 and verse 12. Just a few verses back. It says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. And then it goes on to say what happened to Paul there. Achaia is a region that it would not have been easy for Apollos to work in. There was political unrest. This was tough. This was not an easy decision. This was not an easy place to work. But Apollos decided to go there and to preach and to work there. Because people who are fervent in spirit see opportunities to do more, opportunities to serve, and they're willing to go and they're willing to do, even if it's uncomfortable. Even if it's not the easy thing, it might be the right thing. And what Apollos understood is something that I'm understanding more and more as I read the scriptures for myself, is that when God gives us the ability and He gives us the opportunity, then He gives us the responsibility. And Apollos saw that for himself. We read that Apollos was eloquent. He had talents. But what Apollos realized is that those talents were to be used for the Lord, not to be used for himself. So let me ask the question, when was the last time that you did something hard to serve God better? That's a tough question sometimes. When was the last time that I did something hard or uncomfortable just because I wanted to serve God better? Would you consider going somewhere hard because you just love God so much and you're so thankful for what He's done for you that you want to encourage brethren, you want to share the message of the gospel with those who are lost? Is that something that you would consider to do, even if it's uncomfortable? Would you consider where you're going to live or where you're going to be not based on your salary, but based on what you can do in the kingdom? I believe if we're fervent in spirit, we will. Okay, so there's these three things that Apollos has done. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he's taught. He is open to correction. And we see quite clearly that Apollos is not satisfied with where he's at. He always wants more. He wants more knowledge. He wants to work more in the kingdom. What trait is required to live in this way? To speak and to teach boldly, to be open to correction, to keep seeking to do more. How could you link those three things together? I think the answer is selflessness. People who are fervent in spirit are empty of themselves. If Apollos had thought about himself, he wouldn't have done any of those things. Because if I'm going to speak and if I'm going to teach, people might reject me, and that might be hard, and that might hurt me. That's how he spoke boldly, because he wasn't thinking about himself. And people who think about themselves are not very open to correction because
Well, that hurts me. That means that I'm wrong. That might affect my reputation. And so he wasn't thinking about himself. And then obviously to go into Achaia, that wasn't really the greatest method of self-preservation for Apollos, but he did it anyway. People who are fervent in spirit are empty of themselves. There's just not room for themselves because they're not filled with their own spirit, but they're filled with the Spirit of God. That's what guides their lives. That's how they decide to live and to act and to do and to treat people. Not what they want to do, but what God wants them to do. Jesus explained that in detail in John 14 and John 16, when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then if we keep the Lord's commandments that have been delivered to us through the Holy Spirit, God, he says that God will live in us and be in us and dwell within us. That is just a powerful concept that I didn't really understand for a long time about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit making an impact in your life? You want to know how He does that? It's not some strange mystical way that we can't understand. If the Holy Spirit's making an impact in your life, you're bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, gentleness, kindness. You're becoming more like Jesus. Jesus explained that in John 14 and John 16. Romans chapter 8 talks about the same thing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 says that if we live by the Spirit, then our minds are set on spiritual things. But conversely, if we live according to the flesh, then our minds are set on fleshly things. And so that's what we see in Apollos, is that it was God's Spirit that lived within him, not his own spirit, not what he wanted to do. It was selflessness. We see that right here in Apollos' life. It's interesting and it's helpful to see Jesus explain it in John 14 and 16. And it's interesting to see it explained in Romans chapter 8. But Apollos shows us what that looks like. And so there's a lot of conversation about this phrase here. Verse 25, being fervent in spirit. Some people say, well, should that be a capital S spirit or lowercase spirit? Is this Holy Spirit or is this Apollos spirit? I see some people looking at me like, wow, I'm ready for you to make a leap. I don't think it really matters. And I'll tell you why I think that is because his spirit was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the spirit of Apollos that was so powerful here. The spirit of Apollos was the Spirit of God. He let God live in him. It doesn't matter. In his case, they're the same thing. His spirit was molded to God's spirit. That's what happens when we listen to the Holy Spirit in your Bible. When you live according to the Spirit, God lives within you and in you. And it's not you that live anymore, but it's Christ who lives in you. A very famous brother of ours named Paul said that. So where did this fervency come from in Apollos? Where did this fervency come from? It's very interesting to me that if you look at this account, it's bookended. The fervency that began in Apollos is the same way that the fervency was perfected in Apollos. The fervent spirit of Apollos began with him being mighty in the Scriptures. And it was perfected in him by being mighty in the Scriptures. Verse 24, it says that he was competent in the Scriptures. And so being competent in the Scriptures and hearing about the Lord, he went and he taught and he did all those things. And in verse 28, it ends with him powerfully refuting the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Fervency in Apollos' life began and ended with the Scriptures. And if you want fervency in your life, it's going to happen the same way. It's going to start with the Word of God, and it's going to be perfected with the Word of God. Have you ever imagined being in the audience and hearing Apollos speak? That's what I thought about when I read about Barnabas, was, man, Barnabas, man, he just had such a great impact on people. Such an encouragement. I would just love to sit down with Barnabas and talk to him. I think the same things, similar things when I read about Apollos. I think, man, I would just love to sit in the audience, listen to Apollos speak, to hear his eloquence and his boldness and to hear the power with which he spoke with, the way that he changed people's lives. That must have been impressive. And I'll confess, I pictured him as maybe being strong or big and impressive, good looking. I don't know why that is. Maybe Apollo Creed had an impact on me when I watched Rocky. He was a strong guy. But Apollos spoke powerfully. And it must have been impressive to hear him speak.
But the point is that his strength and his power came not from anything else but the Word of God. That is very clearly taught. And I know that because Paul would not have spoken so favorably of him if that were not the case. It seems like Paul was not quite as gifted of a speaker as Apollos was, but Paul said he planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he wrote to those brethren in Corinth and he said, "From my teaching and from Apollos' teaching, you should have learned not to go beyond what is written." Apollos was bold and he was powerful and he was strong, but that came from the Word of God. It didn't come from himself. And so, yes, he used his talents. He used what God had given him. He used his eloquence and his intelligence and his background, being from Alexandria. He used all those things, but his trust was in the power of the Scriptures. The power was in the Word of God. That's what allowed him to speak so boldly and so powerfully. The Scriptures had made an impact on him. They had made him fervent. That's what allowed him to encourage other people to get that way. So you might be hearing all this about Apollos and thinking, you know, that just doesn't sound like me. That just does not sound like the way I am, and maybe I should be that way. How am I going to become fervent? How am I going to increase in fervency and spirit? It's the same way that Apollos did. Fervency and spirit in your life, with the way you treat people, the way you act, the way you do, the way you live, it'll begin with the Word of God, and it'll be perfected in you in the Word of God. If you fall in love with the book, you'll fall in love with the author. We've got to spend time in the Word. We've got to fall in love with the Word. We've got to let the Word fill our hearts. I've got two passages to look at before I finish this morning. The first one's in Psalm 119. I want you to look at Psalm 119. And we're going to read verses 9 through 16. And I want you to ask yourself as we read this, does this sound like somebody who's fervent in spirit? And if it does, what is this person doing that is making him fervent? Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." And then pay attention to this last verse and ask, "Can I say this? I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." I don't know if that last statement is a request to say to God, "God, don't let me forget your word. God, I don't want to forget your word." I don't know if it's a request like that. Or maybe it's a vow or a promise, "God, I will not forget your word. I'm not going to do it." So I don't know whether that's the way he means it, one way or the other. But did you notice all of the things that the psalmist is doing? All those things that he's doing leading up to that. Verse 9 says that he's keeping his way pure. Verse 10, he's seeking. Verse 11, he's storing. Verse 13, he's declaring. Verse 14, he's delighting. And verse 15, he's meditating. I believe that if we do all of those things, that we have a pretty good chance of not forgetting the Word of God. If we're doing all of those things every day, if we're reading the Word and letting it change us in this way, and we're treasuring it up, and we're storing it up, and we're thinking about it, and we're talking about it, we will not forget the Word of God. It will make an impact on our lives. We have a pretty solid chance of delighting in His Word, of being fervent in it and not forgetting it. Do you know what the opposite of being fervent is? The opposite of being hot? It's not cold. It's lukewarm. And I say that because at least if you choose to be cold, then you're making a decision, right? You're going to
shut it out. It takes a little bit of work to be cold. But what's easier and what's really the opposite of being hot is to be lukewarm, to just kind of float through, to not really be excited about serving God, to show up and to be in a pew, to please your parents or to please your friends. And I hear pages rustling because obviously lukewarm is used one time in the Bible, and that's in Revelation. That's where I'm going to head. Revelation chapter 3. I want you to see what was written to that church. It's probably very familiar to you. There's no better example of a group of people who are lukewarm than the Laodiceans. And I want us to listen to what is said to them. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'll suggest that if we're not fervent in spirit, that there's one of two things that's going on. One is that we're just not fervent about anything. And I've met people that are like that. They just don't care about anything. They just float through life. They, as long as the next meal's there, as long as there's something entertaining on the rectangle in their living room, that's it. I mean, they're just not passionate about anything. And so, yeah, that could be you. That could be me. But what I think is more likely and happens more often is that if you're not fervent in spirit, you are fervent, but you're fervent about the wrong things. You can be fervent and zealous about things that are spiritual things. And that seems to be the case here with this church. In verse 17, he says, for you say I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. They didn't realize their true state. And so if you ask me about the Laodiceans, were they fervent? I'll say, yeah, they were fervent. They were zealous. They were excited. But you want to know what I think they were fervent and zealous and excited about? Maybe their jobs, their bank accounts, things that we struggle with maybe being a little too fervent about at the neglect of other things. Fervent about careers. Laodicea was a wealthy place. A lot of trade happened there. And what God is saying to them in this chapter is, you need to wake up. You need to see yourself as you really are. Because you think you're one way and you're not. You think you're healthy, but you're not. You think you're rich, but you're poor. And you know what verse 19 means? Verse 19, if you have the New King James, it would say, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Mine says, I reprove and discipline. You know what that really means? It means that God is saying, He's saying that if God loves you, sometimes He's going to make you hear mean things like this. If God loves you, sometimes you're going to hear things that don't sound so nice. You're going to look at the Word and you're going to see things and it's going to sting. If God loves you, He'll make you hear it. He'll make you hear it from preachers. He'll make you hear it from your own personal study. He'll make you hear it by life. He'll make you hear it one way or the other. If God loves you, sometimes He wants you to hear things like this. But His answer is simple. The message, the solution is simple. He says, be zealous and repent. Don't you love that?
If you're not zealous, get zealous. If you're not fervent, get fervent. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's the answer. That's the message. Get zealous. Be zealous and repent. And if the best thing you can think to do when you see your life and you see how it should be and you see how it's not what it should be, if the best thing you can think to do is to get mad, then get mad. Get upset. Get angry. I'll tell you, that's what I've had to do before in my life. When I've read and I've studied and I've heard lessons and it stings and it hurts, sometimes the thing I can just think to do is just get mad. I get upset. I get mad. I get upset with myself. I get angry. I get zealous about something. I get fervent. And then I work it out. That's what the message is to the Laodiceans. We've got to change our minds. We've got to change our thinking to serving the Lord. If we're excited and zealous about everything but God's things, then we are missing it. That's what it means to be fervent in spirit. It's realizing that He didn't give me everything so that I could serve me. And then living like it. This message is not a message of condemnation to this church. So much respect for this place. But what happens in any group of people and at any moment in our lives is sometimes we need to hear messages like this. We need to reconsider what our priorities are. We need to think about what's important to us, what gets us excited, what is it that boils up within us. And so if you're not fervent, get fervent. If you are fervent, do what Apollos did and encourage the people around you to get fervent. And that's the message I have for you today. If you're not a Christian, I hope that Apollos has made some kind of impact on your life this morning. It takes something extraordinary to make somebody live the way Apollos lived. And there is nothing more extraordinary than the message of the gospel. God the Father sent His Son to die for your sins. He took your place and He died. And now what He wants for you is to die. He wants you to die. He wants you to put yourself to death and to let Him live in you, to no longer choose to live based on what you want to do, but on what He wants you to do. And if you want to let God live in you, you've got to put yourself to death. If you want to be strong, you have to first learn to be weak. And what we do, because what the Bible teaches, is we are buried with Jesus. We're buried with Him. We die in baptism. We're lowered into the grave. We confess Him as our Savior. We confess Him as the Lord. We repent of our sins. We believe in Him. And then when we raise up out of that grave, we walk in new life. That's the invitation this morning. If you need to become a Christian, if you haven't done those things, then you're not right with God. And you can make that right with God this morning. If there's some kind of public sin that you need to confess and you'd like prayers of the saints, even if it's something personal and you just want the prayers of the saints, make that right too. The invitation is open. We'll all encourage you while we stand together and while we sing.